Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for those ancient words. Thank you for allowing us to collectively come and worship you. Thank you for calling us to yourself, Father. And frankly, Lord, thank you for, well, just allowing us to be Americans, Father, to live in this country where we can openly worship you. We have possibilities of multiple churches to go to, many resources available to us. We can have commentaries and Christian radio and just amazing preachers that we have access to read and learn from. And we thank you for those resources because we know, Father, that there's many of our Christian brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who just do not have those means, Father, whether it's under heavy persecution in the countries they live in or whether they don't have the resources to buy those things. We thank you for allowing us to have these multiple copies of Bibles and things like that, Father, and we pray that we will use them and grow in Christ, Father. Let us not squander the blessings that you've given us and help us grow in Christ, Father. Lord, we thank you for the resource of prayer. Without it, we would be nothing, Lord. That every care, every concern, we can cast at your feet, Father, know that you will answer. We think of Carly and Taylor, Father, and there's this new club in St. Clair's High School. It's a Bible study, Father. Praise God. Praise God. We have a Bible study in the local high school, Father. We pray for protection of these young ladies. We pray for their strength, Lord. We pray that the group will be heavily attended, Father, that they can lead people to Christ. No matter how young they are, Father, you can use them for your glory, and we pray for this group. We pray that, again, it will be attended, and there won't be any persecution from presenting God's word and talking about Jesus Christ. Father, for our missionaries, we lift them up to you this morning. We pray for the resources that they have and pray that they'll continue to do the work you've called them to do. We think of the Figalis, Father, who do go to Egypt and do go to the Middle East and Northern Africa, and pray for their protection and pray for their ministry, Father, as they try to raise up pastors in those nations and pray that the word of God will flourish in that side of the world. Father, thank you so much for just your righteousness that you deposit on us and in us, Father. It's Christ that gives us the strength. It's Christ that, and the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to understand the Bible. We think of Jeff, who's been injured in an automobile accident, and lift him up to you and pray that he'll be healed, and that we thank you that there were minor injuries. We think of a son who has had a tough go at life lately, Father. We know he's making destructive choices, Father, and we pray for his safety. We pray that you'll protect him from himself and pray that you can bring a Christian alongside him to help him in his time of need. Father, for a son who needs salvation, we pray for him. We pray today is the day that you call him, that he realizes he needs a Savior, that he'll drop to his knees, seek forgiveness, repent, and know that he needs a Savior in Jesus Christ. Father, for our shut-ins, for Harold and Jenny and Ed and Don and Martha who are away in Jenison, Father, we think of them today and pray for their spirits. We pray that you'll lift them up today and pray that you'll help them grow in Christ in their Bible studies at home. For Zach, we think of his shoulder injury and thank you that his pneumonia has been healed and cured and that he's coming back to full health, and pray that you'll heal his shoulder. We think of a man named Paul who is unsaved, and he's in a coma right now, Father, and we know that his kidneys are failing, and we do pray for your miraculous will to save him before he passes away. We think of Fred and Helen and lift up their health condition and their issues and ask you to heal them. For Hazel and her knee, we pray for a good appointment tomorrow. For Joy with shingles. Others, Father, there's so much physical ailment, Lord. We lift them all up to you this morning and pray for relief and cures, if that may be their will. Father, thank you so much for the grace you've had on us, Lord. We'd be like the world if we didn't have your grace, your unending grace. Thank you so much. And we thank you for the mercy you had on us, Father. Each and every one of us at one time in our lives were not a believer in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. Yet you've called us to you. and called us to believe. And we thank you for that faith you've given us as well. And we do pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Darren. We appreciate that. Children up through age 5, you can go to nursery at this time. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which your word teaches us, instructs us, rebukes us, exhorts us, and does the thing that it needs to do to draw us to yourself and to help us live in a way that pleases you. We ask that you would help this morning's message to enable us all to grow a little bit more closer to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, we read these words. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." It is a great privilege to be a child of God. Amen? As his children, it is only natural that we think of the benefits that we have as a result of knowing him, as a result of being his child. We think about being saved, for example, from our sin, being saved from the penalty, being saved from the power and the presence of our sin. We think also about having the hope of eternal life, and that really is the only sure hope that we have in this world and the life to come. And we think about experiencing the joy and the peace that we can have as we commune with our God and Savior Jesus Christ through prayer. And we consider the opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we read, comprehend, and apply the Word of God to our lives. Now, as God's children, not only do we experience certain privileges, as already mentioned, and there's certainly more of them, we can also experience, and we do experience, certain duties, certain responsibilities, certain obligations. These obligations are just as important as are the privileges, and as Christians, we must recognize what these obligations are, and we must take them seriously. So this morning, as we look together at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, we will see what three of these obligations are. So if you've got your Bibles open, please turn with me to Romans 8, starting in verse 12. The first obligation is to fight and overcome sin. And we see this in verses 12 to 13. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." As Christians, we are under obligation to live not according to our flesh, not according to our sin nature. We still have this sin nature within us that we struggle with on a daily basis, even though we're saved. In other words, if our sin nature controls us, if our sin nature rules us, Scripture tells us that we must die. We're talking there spiritually speaking. Paul is not warning people who are truly saved that they might lose their salvation. That's not what he's trying to say here. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're truly a Christian, there is no condemnation for you. So what is he saying? Rather, he is saying that a person whose life is dominated and controlled by sin, even though they may call themselves a Christian, they are not truly saved. They are truly not born again. They are actually spiritually dead. Christians should not live according to the flesh, living according to our sin nature and doing what the sin nature wants as a way of life is not acceptable for someone who calls himself a believer. They should instead live according to the Spirit. And verse 13 says, "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In other words, we are resisting sin. We are fighting sin. We are rejecting sin as a legitimate way of life. Now, we're not saying that we don't struggle with it. Remember, as we looked at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, it talks about the battle that exists in the heart of a believer between the sin nature that we still struggle with and the Holy Spirit of God. That's a reality in all of us. But if we're a Christian, we're in the middle of this fight. And by God's grace, we're slowly but surely gaining victory over some of the things that we used to struggle with before we came to Christ. If by the Spirit's power and motivation, we put to death or we get rid of the deeds of the body, the Bible says that we will live spiritually speaking. We will have demonstrated the genuineness of our salvation by our fight against sin. The longer we live as a Christian, the more we will grow to be like Jesus Christ, and the less we will sin, and the less we will want to sin, recognizing that this is a process, recognizing that this is a sanctification issue, and it's something that goes on in our lives for as long as we live out our earthly existence. There's going to be ups and downs, we know that, but the general direction should be in the direction of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in us," or "his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." The words practices sin, refers to one who habitually practices sin. In other words, this is their lifestyle. This is their way of living. This is their MO. Sin does occur, and believers can and do fall into sinful practices, but it is not a way of life for them. It is something that is repented of. It is something that is resisted. And I'm not talking here about perfection. I'm not talking about spiritual perfection this side of heaven. But we're talking here about direction. As we consider ourselves, we ask ourselves the question, what is the direction of my spiritual life? Is it headed towards more holiness, or am I just kind of doing the same things I've always done, but now I call myself a Christian and believe that I'm going to heaven? You know, the churches in America, in many places, are filled with people who have prayed the prayer, who have walked the aisle, they've raised the hand, they've done all kinds of things, but you look at their life and their life is no different than the way it was the day before they allegedly made that commitment. And that's not the way it should be. It should be that we're changing. It should be that we're growing. Yes, we sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9, and that's written to Christians. But the point is that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our direction is one that is more godly and more holy over time. The direction of a true believer's life is towards godliness, a living by the Spirit, and a putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's the way it is supposed to be. That is the direction we are moving in. What we are talking about here, as I've already said, is something called sanctification, where we become more like Christ, becoming more and more conformed to the image of his Son, and as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We're not talking about a process whereby we passively let go and let God. Anybody ever heard of that expression, let go and let God? Well, we just kind of let go and God will do it. You know, the human being has to be involved in the process. There's God's sovereignty, but there's also human responsibility, just like there is in salvation. You know, we don't sit back and do nothing about our sin and expect that God will just kind of change us without our following through on our role to be obedient to the Scriptures and to forsake sinful habits, lifestyles, and thought patterns. We have to have a role in that. We have to also resist. In other words, there may be TV programs that we used to watch that we don't watch anymore because now we're Christians and we look at those things and say, you know, I really shouldn't be watching that. And we turn them off. There may have been things like we used to do as far as going to the bar or being involved in profane behavior or speech. But we stop those now. We catch ourselves. You know, I'm a Christian now and I don't do that anymore. We may struggle with that. We may have a lapse from time to time, but the direction is always upward in the pursuit of righteousness. Sanctification means to become more like Jesus Christ. It is 100% God's responsibility. In other words, he works in our heart. He changes us. He takes the word of Scripture, causes us to look at those and say, wow, you know, I really need to make some changes here. At the same time, it is also 100% man's responsibility, where we take responsibility for our sin, where we repent of things that we've done and said that we should not have done. We try to make things right if we've hurt somebody else. We go and we pursue righteousness, at the same time depending on the Holy Spirit to help us and change us as we go. J.I. Packer put it this way. He says, the motto of the Christian life is not to let go and let God. It is rather to trust God and get going. Human beings need to be involved in the process of sanctification. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has the hope of being God's child and is looking forward to his return actually is in the process of purifying themselves. We need to be purifying ourselves. We need to be making changes in our lives as we look ahead to the second coming of Christ, and we realize that one day we will stand before him. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, as you look at this, what Paul is not saying is that we have to work out our salvation. In other words, we have to save ourselves by our works. What he's saying is, what talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, is that we engage in active obedience in our Christian lives. And we recognize that as Christians, we need to work out the implications of how our salvation is going to be affecting our lives. Then in verse 13 it says, and this is God's sovereignty, obviously, and God's work, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, as you look at those two verses, in verse 12, you've got human responsibility. In verse 13, you've got God's sovereignty. And they go together. Turn with me again to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 to 10. It says, do not lie to one another, verse 9, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created them, those created him. As you look at those two verses, you recognize there are some things that we're not supposed to be doing. So we lay aside the old practices or the old self and we put on the new self, and it's kind of compared to taking off an old cruddy garment and putting on a new clean garment. So that involves human responsibility, and human beings look at themselves and say, you know, there's some stuff that I've been doing and saying and thinking that isn't right for a Christian, and I'm going to change that by God's grace. And then we say, well, there are some things that I should be doing as a Christian that I haven't been doing, and I'm going to drop those things and incorporate those things into my life. As Christians, we must put to death the deeds of the body, the scripture tells us. We must remember to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this in great detail. You know, there's a responsibility for Christians to be involved. We're not going to grow if we don't do something. We have to respond to what God is doing in our lives. We must fight the good fight of faith, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read something that J.C. Ryle said. He said, sanctification is a thing which depends greatly on a diligent use of scriptural means. When I speak of means, I have in view Bible reading, private prayer, regular attendance on public worship, regular hearing of God's word, and regular reception of the Lord's Supper. I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. I can find no record of any eminent saint who ever neglected them. They are appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man. Let men call this legal doctrine if they please, but I will never shrink from declaring my belief that there are no spiritual gains without pains. I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and never looking at them until harvest, as expect the believer to attain much holiness, who is not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and the use of his Sundays. Our God is a God who works by means, and he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them. So what is the first obligation of those individuals who experience the privilege of being God's children? The first obligation is to fight and overcome sin, relying, of course, on the Holy Spirit as we do so. Second obligation, verses 14 to 15, back to Romans chapter 8. Second obligation is to put aside fear. To put aside fear. We're not supposed to be afraid as Christians. I know that we can be, and maybe we tend to be, but we're really not supposed to be. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Looking again at verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 8. If we are Christians, if we are being led by the Spirit of God, we are a child of God by definition. We understand that. We accept that. We revel in that. We rejoice in that. If we are his child, we are not to be a slave of fear. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons. In other words, we're his children. Now, the word sons there is obviously generic. It's certainly referring to women as well. So we could easily say sons and daughters. In other words, we have been adopted. We have been chosen by God to be his child. You know what adoption is, right? Adoption is where parents will choose to take a child, someone who is not their biological child or part of their physical offspring and not the product of their own bodies, and they would take that child into their home and make them part of their family and raise them as their very own. That's adoption. That's what people do when they go to adopt somebody. Well, in the same sense, God adopts us. That's exactly what he did for us. He took ungodly, unlovely, dirty, rotten sinners, which is basically what we all are, well, dirty, rotten sinners saved by grace, undeserving, and made us his children. And why did he do that? He didn't have to do that. He wasn't obligated to do that. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because he loved us. And he gave us the full rights and the full benefits which come along with being a member of God's family. He adopted us into his family and gave us all the rights and privileges that go along with that. And not only did this happen on an objective level, not only did he make this an objective reality in our lives, he also gave us a spirit. A spirit of adoption. In other words, a spirit-produced assurance and awareness that we do belong to God. Do you ever have times in your life when all of a sudden the reality of who you are in Christ just rises up and overwhelms you emotionally? You know, I know there's days we kind of just kind of fight through them and try to get through the day, and one day kind of seems like another. And maybe the full awareness of our sonship or our daughtership in Christ is not necessarily right there. But there are times when maybe you read a scripture verse or you listen to a Christian song and all of a sudden it just hits you. I'm one of God's children. I'm saved. I have hope. I don't hope in the world system. I'm not hoping for a whole lot with the presidential election. We all have our opinions about that, I'm sure. But I am hopeful about the fact that I'm in Christ. And one day I'll stand before him and hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Every once in a while we get those. And maybe, you know, we should probably seek to have those more often. But it is a spirit-produced assurance, an awareness that we know the Lord, that we do belong to him, and that we can come to him without fear, and we can come to him without hesitation, and he will receive us gladly. And we can do that even if we've blown it. We can do that even if our heart has been far away for a while, and we catch ourselves and say, "I've got to go back. I've got to go back to Jesus. I've got to go back to the Lord." And if I do that, he's going to say, "Well, where have you been?" No, he's going to receive us gladly, what the Bible tells us. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment." If you're a Christian, we don't have to worry about eternal punishment. Now, there may be some things God lets us go through if he's trying to get our attention, but that's godly discipline, and that's not eternal punishment. That's a totally different thing. It's because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So let's not be afraid. Let's say, "Why am I afraid? What is the worst thing that could happen to me right now?" Well, I could die. Well, what would that be like? Well, I'd be with Jesus. Well, that'd probably be a whole lot better than what I'm going through right now. So let's not be afraid of death. Let's not be afraid of taxes. No, that's just a joke. So, you know, there's many other things we can think of that we could be afraid of. But let's work and ask God to help us not to be afraid of the things that we're often so afraid of. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 to 15. "Therefore, since the children," verse 14, Hebrews 2, "therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." What are we slaves to in many cases? We're slaves to our fear of death. Most people are afraid to die, but we as Christians do not need to be afraid to die, because one day we're going to stand before him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, he knows us. He understands us. He's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted, although he never yielded. You know, he knows all about us. And therefore, we can draw near to him, and he will help us in our time of need. He wants to hear from us. So a lot of times we get an attitude, I think, "Well, this is kind of small, and I think I'll just kind of handle this by myself." You ever try to do that and maybe not take God into consideration? And how does that usually end up? Not so well. So what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says, draw near to him, and he's waiting to receive us, and he wants to help us. Again, verse 15 in Romans chapter 8, "If you have received the Spirit, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba is apparently an Aramaic word, which is equivalent to our word for daddy. Anybody ever hear of that? So we can cry out to Daddy, our Heavenly Father, just like a human person can cry out to their physical daddy for help. We don't have to be a slave to fear. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of life. We don't have to be afraid of any of the problems and the circumstances and the issues that we face in life. Why? Because Daddy's in charge. Daddy's here, and we can come to him. He will take care of us. He may not eliminate the problem, but he'll help us through this. And many times as we Christians go through very difficult times, we recognize that God allowed them into our lives so that we could grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. If things go well all the time, there's a tendency to maybe not grow as much because we're not taking things quite as seriously. A pastor friend of mine a while back told me that one of his favorite expressions is, "It doesn't matter. All this stuff that we go through ultimately doesn't matter." I mean, we still have to go through it. We still have to behave responsibly, and we have to take care of business. But you know, ultimately, nothing really matters but knowing Christ and trusting in him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of discipline." And you remember the Matthew 14 story a few weeks ago in prayer meeting, we went through that of Peter being in the boat with the other disciples, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And they're all thinking it's some kind of a ghost, but eventually they figure out it's Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, command me, I'll come out in the boat and walk with you. I'll out of the boat and walk on the water with you." And Jesus says, "Well, come on out." So Peter comes out of the boat, and what does he do? He's walking on water, and he's doing really well until he makes a fatal mistake. He looks down. He looks at the water. He looks at the waves. He looks at the wind, and he gets frightened. And what does he do when he gets frightened? He starts to sink. And then he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches down and pulls him out. And so, "Ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" So sometimes we need to look at ourselves and say, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did we doubt?" It doesn't matter. It's going to be okay. Daddy is in charge. If we are Christians, we need to fear nothing. That's what the Bible tells us. So let us fight and overcome our sin, and let us put aside our fear. And number three, third obligation, we need to remember our destiny. This is verses 16 to 17 of Romans chapter 8. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Amen? We feel that. We know that. God gives us that inner assurance. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." There is a legend of a sea king who wanted the company of a human being. And so one day in his undersea cavern, he heard the cry of a human child. And so he swam to the surface, and what did he see? He saw a small child in an old boat adrift. But before he could actually reach out to take the child, a rescue party came along and rescued the child and saved him. And the legend says that the sea king took some salt water in his hand and he kind of threw it into the heart, or the area where the heart was, of the child. And as the sea king went under the water, as he submerged, he said, "The child is mine. When it grows, the sea will call him back, and he will come home to me at the last." Within the heart of every true Christian is the knowledge that we belong to God. It's there. Sometimes it's buried under some stuff, but it's there. And one day, we will be with him forever. We have that knowledge in our hearts. Verse 17 says that we are heirs with God, and we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 3 to 4. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, for there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." You know, that's our destiny. That's what we have to look forward to. All the things that we fight with here on our earthly existence, all the things that we struggle with on planet Earth, it's all going to be gone. And we're going to be with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "He who overcomes," in other words, he who perseveres in the faith, "I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Verse 17 talks about, back in Romans chapter 8, it says, "If indeed we suffer with him." You know, this is a part of the Christian life that a lot of us don't like to talk about. I mean, I don't really like to suffer. Can I just be honest and admit that to you? And I'm sure if I took a poll and if you were honest and, you know, and told me what you really thought, you would probably say, you know, I don't really like to suffer either. That's why Tylenol is so popular and things like that. We don't like to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But as Christians, there very well may be and most likely will be suffering for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we look at the world around us, you know, North Korea. I mean, if you're a Christian in North Korea, life is hell. If I can just come out and say it like that, it's absolutely hell. If you're in Saudi Arabia, you're probably going to get killed. If you're in other areas of the world, the very best you can hope for is maybe being a second-class citizen. And as you look at the world around us, I think there's an attempt to even do that here in the United States. You know, that Judeo-Christian culture rapidly seems to be crumbling around us, and we're being told that we have to accept things and believe things that people in our country had never been told before. But may we be like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, who, as they were in the jail and as their feet were fastened in stocks, which to me doesn't sound real comfortable, what did they do? They sang praises to God. And they glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do likewise in whatever situation God may put us into. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," in other words, they're temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." The stuff that we can't see, the spiritual reality all around us, that's what's really real. This life that we're going through, this is just temporary. And one day it's going to be over, and we're going to be in eternity. And if you're a believer, you're going to be with Christ. But if you're not a believer, the Bible says that you're going to be judged forever in a place called the Lake of Fire. And if you don't know Christ yet, please come, talk to me. Talk to one of the people here at the church. Let's sit down and go through the Bible together, because you need to be saved from your sin. We have a destiny, for those of us that are Christians, to be with Christ. We are his children. If we are trusting in him and him alone for our salvation, we have a wonderful eternity to look forward to. Whatever happens to us here on earth is really rather small potatoes, is rather irrelevant in comparison to the glorious destiny that awaits someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer put it this way. He says, "There is a pass in Scotland called Glencroe, which supplies a beautiful illustration of what heaven will be like to the souls who come to Christ. The road through Glencroe carries the traveler up a long and steep ascent with many a little turn and winding in its course. But when the top of the pass is reached, a stone is seen by the wayside with these simple words inscribed upon it, 'Rest and be thankful.' The words describe the feelings with which every thirsting one who comes to Christ will enter heaven. The summit of the narrow way will at length be ours. We shall cease from our weary journeyings and sit down in the kingdom of God. We shall look back on all the way of our lives with thankfulness and see the perfect wisdom of every step in the steep ascent by which we were led. We shall forget the toil of the upward journey in the glorious rest. Here in this world, our sense of rest in Christ at best is feeble and partial, and we hardly at times seem to taste fully the living water. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is imperfect shall be done away with. When we awake up after his likeness, we shall be satisfied. Psalm 17, verse 15. We shall drink out of the river of his pleasures and thirst no more. If we are Christians, we have much to be grateful for. We have wonderful privileges, but we also need to remember that with privileges comes certain obligations. We need to resist, we need to fight, we need to overcome our sin, trusting in the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us along the way. We need to put aside our fear. We're afraid of so many other things, and we need to put that aside and look at what God has promised us in his word. And number three, we need to remember our destiny. If you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before God, and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Would you tell him that you're a good person and you've tried really, really hard and you've gone to church and you've even put up with listening to Gary Montgomery preach and that's got to be at least worth something, you know? What would you tell him that you have given money to the poor and you've been involved in your community and you've done all these wonderful things? Is that what you'd say? Would you tell him that you've done more good things than you've done bad things? Because if that's what you tell him or would tell him, then that's not going to save you. What you should say, and what the answer of the Christian is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. There was a time in my life when I recognized that I was a sinner, that I could do nothing to save myself, but that Christ had died for my sins, and I came to him in repentance and faith, and now I'm trusting in him and him alone and what he did on the cross. This morning, I hope and pray that each and every one of you are born again, that you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Read the Bible. If you're not sure, go home. Ask God, show me. Show me where I'm at really, spiritually. Help me to understand my spiritual condition so I can do the right thing, and that is to surrender and give myself to Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to once again look at your word and for us to be reminded that the Christian life is a great privilege, but it also has great responsibilities. May we take our responsibilities seriously. May we just trust you alone for our salvation and also for our lives. We thank you that you have done so much for us. Not only in the material blessings that you've given us, but also in the spiritual ones. And help us to focus more and more on the spiritual ones. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know Christ, that you would work in their heart even now to draw them to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.